Oh, it's so good to be walking with the Lord. It's just so good to be walking with the Lord. Aren't you glad you're not out in that world of sin any longer? All messed up, wandering. It's so good to have your conscience right before God, to know you're in His plan, in His hand. Everything's all right. God's on the throne. No matter what the newspapers may say, no matter all the turmoil the political world is in and the international scene, God's on the throne. It's going to all turn out all right. We can rest in Him. Praise God. And you know, if God's got you in the fire, well, He must be baking a little glaze on you. He's watching you in there. He's not going to let you burn up. I got a pizza the other day. They let it burn up. But God isn't going to let it burn up. He's going to take care of you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I am so thankful for walking with the Lord. Thank you, music ministry. We just have a peace. I have a deep, settled peace in my heart tonight. So thankful that I know Him. Praise God. And you know, if He allows you to go through things, He allows you to be buffeted and tested, it's just so He can draw the most out of you. Just so He can draw out of you, yes, Lord, amen. I'm going through, Lord. I'm not ever going to give up, Lord. I trust You anyhow, Lord. He just wants to see that in you. You see, we like to see everything real easy, but that isn't what He's looking for. He can make it real easy. He can do anything He wants. He can make your life easy. He doesn't want to make it easy. It's going to be marvelous over there. But here He wants to draw out that strength. He wants to test you. He wants to prove you. He wants you to know that you will follow Him. He wants the devil to know it. He wants to know it. He wants to prove you. And so He allows us to go through things. See, in His great plan, He says, it's such a short time. I mean, compared to what I've got, it's such a short time. It won't hurt Him a little bit. You know, it's like your little kid. He's, I'm hungry. Oh, you wait a little while. It won't hurt you any. And he thinks it is. But I hurt. Well, it didn't hit about 20 minutes. It'll be all right. Don't worry about it. But he's worrying plenty. But you know he's all right. It's all right. It'll be better this way than to give him something before. See, God is looking at the thing from a much more heavenly, mature, eternal standpoint than we. And if we can just trust Him, we know everything is all right. Praise God. I have a message Sunday morning. Another one of these double whammies. And so what we're going to do is, again, just let the pre-service prayer go as long as we feel to. And we'll worship the Lord until about a half hour after the usual time. And I'll bring a message at that time, half hour late, in other words. And then have some having an hour between. We'll just have a half hour of worshiping the Lord and to bring them together. I have one message. I think that you're going to find it a challenge. I think you're going to find it something that will challenge you to want to be the closest to Jesus and the highest in Him. And I'm looking at all the different parallels in the Scriptures, all the different proofs of the Scriptures of the variation in the classes of saints, and drawing from why God uses each analogy and what we can learn from each analogy of these various classifications of saints. I think it will inspire you to want to be close to Him. Praise the Lord. So come having that in mind. I'd like to have the ushers come at this time and receive the evening offering. Praise the Lord. Now I've got some news to tell you. It might be a surprise that we weren't already there, but you remember last February, we gave a presentation and we had a screen out here and we showed you our giving and our funds and projections and our needs and so forth. How many remember that? And we showed that if everybody had given tithes and offered from the beginning, we'd have no trouble. But because they hadn't, we were in trouble. But because many were giving heavily, we were in better shape. We would never be able to have this if we hadn't. And we were looking at a Christian school we needed with an all-purpose room. And I'm going to teach them about that all-purpose room. I mean, we already know it's going to be continual retreats in that room the whole time, you know. I mean, really, we're going to have right out here, there's going to be ability just to have continual retreats right here in that room. It's going to be a real blessing, as well as other types of functions. Now, I told you right after that, I said that, well, you voted for it. You voted to support it. And then I said, well, you know, it's on its way, so continue to be faithful in your giving, and be giving largely and sacrificially. Well, Jack sent me a note saying, well, we haven't put it in, even though the people have voted for it. We haven't put it on the in the fire, so to speak, because we can't really see our way clear financially to yet to make sure that we can finish the project. And so we were held up. And I just attended a combined elders-deacon meeting this last week. We had to make a vote as to whether to go ahead with the project or not. We really need it next fall. We're not going to be in super serious problems if we don't, but we're going to be in a little bit of a problem. We're going to be we're going to lack room. We're going to have to stop some enrollment. We're going to have to throw out some of our school curriculum. It's going to hurt us if we don't. We won't be able to utilize it all the first year, but it won't be very long. We will, and we get a best price in doing this. So we looked the package over. Jack's been looking at the finances with Scott and Wyman and so forth. And it looks like, he said, Jack said, because of the increased giving since last February, we now, if we're careful and push, we'll be able to have it built by next September. And we won't be able to pay quite all of it, but they'll give us some extension, and we'll make it. So that's where we are now. And if you had not given, if we had not had that increase since last February, even though it slumped in the summer, if we had not had that, we would not today be able to do that. And we would be bumping Christian school children and cutting out of the curriculum and things we don't want to do. But we want to thank you for that. And so between now and next November, we hope to be able to pay for it by that time. We need your faithful giving. So please, please give faithful giving. And if you accidentally put in a 5, a 10 instead of a 5, don't worry about it. You know what I mean? If you can boost a little bit, it's a little bit extra. You know, if you don't know what to do with it, and you know, it's just kind of, your wallet's so thick you can hardly sit down, you know. Why, you know, just you know that we can use it here. It isn't that we're big and fat and got lots of money. We're going to have to be very tight on other things and hold some things down to make it, but we can make it. So I wanted to report to you that good news. And we'll be using it for Sunday school as well as Christian school, an all-purpose room. So we're on our way for another building right out here. Praise the Lord. God bless you. And if it's important to you, it's important to us. Praise the Lord. You're important to us. We love you. We're all together in this thing. We're going to have a testimony now by Lynn Newby, if she'll come forward. Appreciate it. Now, Lynn has really gone through some deep valleys. There she is. I love that girl. She has really gone through some deep valleys, and she's had something wonderful happen. I just heard about it. She didn't even know I was going to call her up here.
No,
I just want you to share with us. God bless you. You can do it if you like.
Glory.
Hallelujah. Precious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee tonight for the grace of God, for the power of the living God, for the truth in Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, that You live. And we thank You, Lord, that we know You and that we are on Your side and that we have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We would ask You, Lord, tonight that You might be with us in this message, that You might bring this message with its full impact and revelation that You would have for us tonight, and that You would cause our hearts to rejoice and be steady in the faith, be encouraged in God, and, Lord, be desirous to walk holy and perfectly before Thee and finish the work of God Thou hast started in us. We ask You, Lord, to anoint tonight both the messenger and they that receive it. We ask You, Lord, to anoint Thy word and make it clear. Cause, O Lord, Thy unction, O Lord, and Thine anointing and Thy power and Thy revelation, O God, to have import in this word and reach out to our hearts and cement it there, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. After spending 6 hours today on my double whammy. I was getting the message for tonight, but it got so big, after spending 6 hours on it, I laid it on the shelf, and I spent another hour getting this little jewel out. So I'm going to give you tonight a message I'm entitling God's Church. It's a basic message, but it's one that I trust will cause you to contemplate what we're here for, and we'll be serious about our Master's business. God's Church. How important is the Church of God to you? How important is the Church of God to God? You know, the average person, church isn't really terribly important to him. It's a building down the street they go to feel better and be a part of the community and for many people to be able to worship the Lord in a bit. But it's not horribly important to a lot of people. It's important to God, however, and it should be vitally important to us. That's why I have trouble with some people wanting to run off to some better wages someplace, but there's no church and there's nothing happening, and they want to run off for some other reason. I say, brother, you got your priorities all mixed up. We're down here at the end of the age, and the only reason you're working is to keep food in your belly and clothes in your back, and the whole thing is to be built up, to be presented before him, and you're going to leave all this and dash off someplace to for what? You know, for what? Alligator shoes instead of cowhide? Won't do any more for you. You know? Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives. Thank you. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. How important was it to God? He gave his only begotten son for the church. Jesus made the decision. He gave himself for the church. We read in Hebrews 12:12. That's not what I want. Hebrews 12:22, I think I want. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, an innumerable company of angels. God's church is a church that's in company with angels. It's in company with a company of angels, a large company. Angels are doing business with the church of God. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, we read, to him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and have sat down with my Father in his throne. Now you see, there's something to overcome. Most of us are finding that out. But if you overcome, you shall sit down with him in his throne. You know what that means? That means you're his bride. That's why you're sitting down with him in his throne, because you're one with him, because you're his body. The head on you will be Christ, you'll be the body, and you'll be sitting right there on his throne, as it were in this analogy. There is something to overcome, but there's something to gain. In chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, we read, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, as the voice of mighty thunderings, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. Please pay attention to every word and realize how we are supposed to act. For the marriage of the Lamb is finally come. Now the finally is in the Don Bonnet translation, but it's come finally. That's in the Wes McKenzie translation. He puts it after, I put it before. But it comes. Hallelujah. It finally comes. It gets here. And his wife hath made herself finally ready. Amen. That's in the Mike Sabin translation, the finally there. We're ready. We finally get ready. Do you know we're going to finally get ready? Praise God. Wonderful. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. Oh, what a banquet we're going to have. Hallelujah. On the other side. Praise God. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 28, we read this. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. He wants us to feed the church of God. He has purchased it. Now, this makes it sound like that God purchased it with his own blood. That's what the King James reads. And if you take it that way, you have to, in light of the hermeneutical principles of taking this in light with all the rest of Scripture, you have to mean his own human blood of his human body that he dwelt in, not his divine blood. He has no divine blood. He's a spirit until heaven and earth. But the Greek says it different, says, which he hath purchased with the blood of his own, meaning Christ. And for you that have had manuscripts and translations, that reading is P74, Aleph, A, B, C, D, E, 33. It has the Textual Critics, Westcott and Hutt, and UBS with a rating of B. So, it's got very substantial readings for it. Now, God only works on earth through his church. He doesn't work outside of his church. Who else is there out there he's dealing and working with? He's not working with anybody else. He's only working through his church. That was true in the Old Testament. There was Old Testament church. It's true in the New Testament. The church is destined to grow. Peter said we are lively stones, and it's destined to grow unto one man. Here is a building growing into one man. Now the building are lively stones. And each person is a lively stone, and many people are growing into one man, Christ. Ephesians 4:13. If we grow into the fullness of the stature of Christ unto a perfect singular man. So the church, you see, is moving from fallen Adam to unfallen Adam. The church is to have a government. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 4 through 7. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. So you see, we have precedent for our operations department here. There's different operations from the church government. I got my tongue in my cheek. And there's difference of administrations. There's administrative work, see, in the Church of Christ. Verse 7, it says, But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. There is to be a manifestation of God's Spirit. This is not just a glorified book reading room where we read the book of books. There is to be a manifestation of the Spirit of God in the church. And a lot of churches do not have a manifestation of the Spirit of God. And the church is to exercise spiritual gifts in love for the mutual edification of all, chapters 12 through 14. Now, God started his church not with a set of structure, not with a set structural organization, but with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's how he started his church. He didn't all get together and form a committee and make this big structure and lay it all out, get the organized funds for it, and get the concurrence of the Jews and the Romans and the others and the Hellenized Greco-Roman world and Greco-Roman world and so forth. He didn't do that. He deluged them with the Holy Ghost and says, now go with it. This is to be a spiritual kingdom. In setting up the New Testament church, God transferred it from Mount Sinai In the Old Testament, to Mount Zion. In the New Testament, to a church with angelic workers attending it, which we already read to you, coming to Mount Zion, you know, to an innumerable company of angels, the church of the firstborn. And so this church is to have angelic hosts attending it. And so think it not strange that we do, but think it strange if we don't. The church was built on Christ and is to be inhabited by the Holy Ghost. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord. See, we're supposed to be growing all the time. In whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now notice that. Habitation of God. That means God is to inhabit here. That means we are to feel God. He's to be here. His presence is to be here and living in us. And this is all to be done through the Spirit. The habitation of God through the Spirit. Not just a habitation of God through the Word. Now, God inhabited Christ, the Son of God. He went away, and the sons of God are to be inhabited by God. Now, we have an awesome privilege and responsibility being the church of Jesus Christ. We really do. This isn't just a building down the church you go to, you know, to feel better. Hear the singing, a little bit of preaching. We have a privilege, an enormous privilege of being the temple of the Holy Ghost. And we have a responsibility. And we must walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we are called, Ephesians 4:1. Now Christ said, I will build my church. He did not say, I will build my churches. It is one church. All over the world, all those that are in him, it's one church. I heard somebody today on a tape endeavoring to prove that there is no such thing as the mystical body of Christ, but he didn't prove it. Now his premise, his basic premise was right, but his ammo was wrong. He was trying to say it's not enough that you be in the Methodist church and the Baptist church and the Lutheran church and Episcopal church and the Catholic church and all that. And this was how God ordained to have his church. And it's a mystical body hidden in all these others. And that's just wonderful. And you should stay there. He says, no, you should come out. And God wants them to come out of that and walk in truth and be an identifiable body. Now, I agree with all that. But the fact remains that anyone who is born again is the Son of God. And born-again people are out there in all of those churches. And while they should come out, but if they don't, they're still God's sons. That is his mystical body. It's in the visible church. I don't know, maybe he doesn't understand the man-child. I'm not sure what he thinks on that. But, see, that's the whole idea, is this church is going to push out this nucleus from each one. These that are walking with God, Spirit-filled, and moving up in God, and they're going to formulate a identifiable group that is going to be come out as a full-grown man out of the womb, as it were. That is powerful. This new body, this new church coming out, is going to be a man body, a Christ-man body, and it's going to be identical. It will have to come out. Now, he has called his church. The Greek word is ekklesia, from ek, out of, and kalo, I call out of. The church means the called out ones. And it means call out from the world. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, that ye be not partakers of her plagues. We are to come out of the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God, the scripture says. We cannot please God by coming to church if we are not the church. Coming into this building does not make you a Christian. And we have to come out from the world. Now, Jesus said, I pray that you not take them out of the world, Father. So you are in the world, but not of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Don't think it strange that they hate you. Jesus promised it. They hated him. And the prophets and the apostles, is it important to you to be loved by the world? Is it important that the world think well of you? If it's important to you that the world thinks well of you, then you're at enmity with God. Because Jesus said, if you love me, they'll hate you. Now, many will respect you, but there will be a hatred. I mean, you will not be, you know, the palsy-wowsy. If you really let your light shine, there's going to be a giant gulf between you and them, and there's going to be hand grenades tossed across the gulf at you. Paul got stones as well as converts. Jesus, too, there's nobody who will live godly that won't suffer some persecution. So be careful to judge yourself and see whether you want God to be proud of you or the world to be proud of you. And if you're ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of you in that day, Jesus said. But he said, if you're not ashamed of me, I'll confess you before the Father and the holy angels. This is a real thing we're talking about. Someday, to some he'll say, oh, come over here. Come over here. I want to witness for this one before the Father, before the angels. This one, he was on our side. That one, I'm ashamed of him. I'm ashamed of you. How'd you come stand that day and say, next, you come up before the throne, as it were, and say, I am ashamed of you. Shame. I have blessed you. You have had the light. You've had God's word. I gave you my spirit. And you walked around with a bushel basket over yourself all the time, for fear the world will see the light. So the darkness won't laugh at light. I'm ashamed of you. Ashamed of you. Wouldn't that be terrible in that day? Ashamed of you. Have him look at you like he looked at Peter when he denied him. We have got to, in a space of time, bring ourselves to a place where we don't care what the world thinks about us anymore, and where we do care about what Jesus and the Father think about us. Colossians 1:18 says that Christ is the head of the body, the church. That means the body of Christ and the church are the same thing. Head of the body, the church. Christ prayed for all believers to become one. Now, there have been a number of attempts by ministers down through the ages to become one. And they have gotten together and opened the Bibles and argued with one another, fought with one another, each one standing the ground, stiff, you know, and thumbing through the Bibles like crazy, and all the angels looking over, down watching them. Well, what about this scripture? Well, what about this scripture? Yeah, but what about this scripture? Okay. And it was an attempt to become one, but the attempt was, I want to become one with you, brother. If you'll just wise up, come on over. We could be one. And of course, you can't both change places. That wouldn't do any good. There has been attempts. But there's been some oneness, there's been some convincing of the hearts, but for the most part, the attempts that have been made that I am aware of in the Pentecostal circles, and I don't mean World Council of Church, you know, external changes, but really trying to convince one another, they have not at large been successful. There's been a divisiveness in the church. There's been a lot of hurt feelings between churches and pastors. A lot of disdaining one another, a lot of attacking one another, name-calling, people, pastors' wives turning their noses up at each other as they pass on the street in the small towns. And the divisiveness has been largely demonic, originating from pride. Pride. Couldn't possibly want to see the other person's point of view, because you'd have to back down. And there's been a lot of pride. Now, God's solution is a unity of the Spirit until we come to the unity of the faith, until God reveals. But God will reveal, but there has to be a unity of the Spirit. And as the Spirit of the Lord begins to move, see what God is doing, because the church has not discerned the Lord's body, could not really fellowship together. Even those who wanted to fellowship couldn't fellowship. You know, I mean, you can to some extent, but you're both holding back, you know, your God and everybody, you know, big smile, big, you know, teeth showing and hand clap and all this, but you couldn't really open up. There was too much in the background. But God's bringing a judgment to His church, and we'll continue. The judgment's not done yet, for your information. And He's bringing deliverance to His church. And that's not done yet for your information. And He's moving us into a unity with the Son. Now, when He gets through bringing us down, so like David Wilkerson is a real good example of this, I think, is God has brought him down on his knees and his face, and he's wept before God, and he's cut back up with a new determination and direction and understanding of God, and I'm proud of that man. And so that's what God wants to do with all of us. And then God wants to reveal His Son in us. And when He gets those demons stripped off of us and He reveals His Son, and you and me, we're going to be together. And then with you, and we're both going to be together with you. And then in that one, then all three of us together with you. And that's going to happen all across as God is really doing this. Once we really are one with the Son, and then they're one with the Son, you're one with one another, brother. And God's going to put it together. He'll do it. It'll get done. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 20, we read this. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. God's got a rule book. Do you know that? No, I don't mean a literal book, but in effect, God has got a rule book. It says so right here. Your names are written in heaven. And one day there's going to be a roll call. And if your name isn't called, you can't say heal. We need to make sure our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So the Scripture tells us that we are to go on to the saving of the soul. Your soul is not fully saved yet. It's not fully saved yet. The decision as to whether you'll be saved rests with you day by day. And the decision whether you draw back into perdition or go on into the saving of the soul depends on how you fight the demons, how you hold the word of truth, what you will believe in the hour of your battle and testing. Remember that, dear ones. Whether you go on to the saving of the soul or draw back into perdition depends on what you believe in the hour of your adversity and demonic attacks. It's really important that you make a decision to believe the Word of God no matter what. Some of you need to get this sermon that I preached a short time back. I don't remember the name of it, but it was concerning how the devil, what comes into the mind, you know. I think it was a double whammy on Sunday morning a couple of weeks ago. Is that right? When was it? The Mind of the Spirit and the Spirit of the Mind, it was called. And that is one that everybody needs to hear. And some of you need to hear it two or three times. And some of you 20 times. Sometimes I hear people get sick. No, I listen to that tape 16 times. And every time I learn something new and it's building me. We really need to get this and understand why we are thus. What's happening to our mind. How these things can happen so we know what to do and what to trust. That should help a lot of people that are having trouble. If you'll really get a hold of that message. There's a warfare on. Paul said to fight the good fight of faith. Now he said to fight a good fight. We are warring against principalities and powers in high places. So armor up. He tells us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, do you know that means more than the helmet of salvation? And it means more than having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. But he doesn't want you out there with your armor barefooted. He wants you to prepare, have preparation. But we've got to have a breastplate on of righteousness, not just a helmet. You just can't go out there with a tin head on. You got to have your armor on your breastplate. But even so, my dear ones, you've got to have truth around your loins. You can't have the loins unprotected. The very center of your body has to have truth on it. We've got to live in truth. But after you get all that done, even after you're fully armored, you might be able to withstand glancing blows from the enemy. But a fiery darts that come in, this bolt that they shoot, they put, dip it in a bunch of tar, they call it tow, and whip it across a flame, set it on fire, and put it in the machine, you know, that's got the string pulled back, hit the lever, and whoosh, and off it goes. And if it hits you, whoom, on your armor, it may not pierce the armor, but all that tow will come rushing down to splatter all across you, and it's on fire. He said, think it not strange when some fiery dart of the enemy come against you. So we need a shield of faith out here. Let it hit this big plate out in front of you, and there's airspace between you, and it can be burning on your shield and not hurt you. Get faith between you and it. Faith is the most important ingredient for the Christian to keep up. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Whatever is not of faith is hamartia, missing the mark with grave consequences following. We need faith. It's the thing that is the most necessary ingredient in getting in the Spirit. To projecting yourself. Say, I have it. I'm moving here. I've got the victory. So you've got to move in it. You've got to lay out and say, here I am, Lord. I'm on the water, Lord. Faith is the most important ingredient for healing. It's the most important ingredient to be filled with the Holy Ghost. It's the most important ingredient for being saved, for being converted. Faith. Make sure you decide to trust God for everything. And in worshiping Him, put yourself in that place. And getting rid of demons, put yourself with that authority. Take it. You don't need to yell the words. Don't just stay like this and say, I'm exercising faith. You're not. Put yourself where you should be by faith. Put yourself happy and feeling it. And you'll soon feel it. And that's the truth. I'm giving you maybe $10,000. That's too cheap. $100,000 worth of advice. Free. If you take it. Really. It's important. It'll make a lot of difference. People all of a sudden just catch this revelation. They come right on up. That's when some new converts can zip right on by. Just exercise faith and whoosh, there they go. Problems and all, they're right up in the glory. They've got faith. That's right. You say, well, I've been here 9 years. How come he can do that? 9 years of unbelief won't get you there. Come on in by faith. Now, there's a warfare on, but let me read you an encouraging scripture. Romans 8, 35 to 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. They can't separate you. One thing he didn't put in there, however, and that was you. Because you can separate yourself. We must take care of the whole man. We read in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, somebody moved it back this side of Timothy. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the presence, parousia, coming in King James, of the Lord Jesus Christ. All of this unto the Lord's presence, to put, have your body be blameless, not have your body do anything it shouldn't. Your soul be blameless. Your spirit, not fool around with any other kind of a spirit thing, not do anything in the spirit that's not right, but be blameless in all the spiritual dealings. The church started with the Acts of the Apostles. With acts done by the apostles, the New Testament church. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe. And they went out following them that believed. The signs of God are still to follow them that believe. The only reason we don't have a lot more signs in the church today is unbelief. I'm reminded of a minister that I heard many years ago, Pentecostal minister, and he said, I preached all across Canada and some of the United States, and I prayed for people everywhere in good old Pentecostal fashion for healing, and a few got saved here and there. I mean, if they healed. But when I went to South America, where they were Catholics, and the Catholics there don't know much of the word, but they're taught that whatever the priest says is right. And they just blindly believe it. So in comes these Protestant ministers that said, God is alive and ready to do a miracle for you. Believe it and he'll give it to you. And these Catholics all streamed up. And they never had that before in their church. They'd never seen it. They never heard about it. They didn't know anything about it. But here they saw and they came up. They thought, well, you know, they just believe whatever they're told. And he said, God's going to heal you. You believe? He said, yeah, sure, if you say so. Healing after healing after healing. They got healed by the masses. That really choked some of the Pentecostals almost to death in this country, because they had it all figured out that unless you lived a certain holiness, God wouldn't give you anything. And here these Catholics were getting healed because they believed. And then he went to Africa. They lugged them in with elephantitis, great big legs, you know, and all kinds of problems. They were getting healed by the mass, so simple, they just believe. Came back to the United States, just laid these same miracle hands on the people, and occasionally somebody got healed. Even educated Pentecostals couldn't get healed anymore. We have got to believe God. If God's people would dare step out and not say, well, those gifts are for the right reverend. Now, see, we've had a lot of people in this one, you know, because so thrilled at the pastor here praying for people with shortened legs and so forth, while they all got out there, you know, got themselves all warmed up, and they all got to hunting around for somebody walking crooked, and they set them down and started in on them. But they found out if they'll believe, God will heal. We should be praying for one another. We should be opening up in the things of the Spirit and gifts of the Spirit and so forth. We need to believe God and let God work in us. These signs shall follow them to believe. Now, the book of Acts in the New Testament is kind of like the Exodus of the New Testament. Because in the Exodus of the Old Testament, God brought them out of Egypt into the Canaan's land. And the Acts of the Apostles, he brought them out of Judaism into the New Testament church. And so there was an Exodus. And God was saving them. And the scripture says, you know, he added, you know, 3,000 at this time and 5,000 at that time. And here they were pouring out of Judaism into Christianity. We are still to be the salt of the earth, the light set on a hill that cannot be hid. We are still to, as the brother testified today, to be bringing them in. The Lord may be saving them. We should let the witness, let it be seen, let it know what's happening. God didn't hide Pentecost, put it out in an upper room where people could hear it, loud voices, the phoné, loud, until people healed the voices and came. If you study that Greek very carefully, you'll see that's exactly what happened. The loud sound went out, and the people came in because of the loud sound. The early church struggled with legalists, Judaizers. You remember that some of them said you've got to be circumcised after the law of Moses. You cannot be saved. And there was a big dispute, and they were undermining Paul and contesting him, and he finally took his brethren up to the church council at Jerusalem and to the College of Apostles, the Apostolic College there, and they had the matter out, and Paul wrote in the book of Galatians, and this is very important for what I'm going to tell you. Paul wrote in the book of Galatians in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Meaning to bring some evil upon you, or misled you, or charmed you by an evil eye or something. That you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has evidently been set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. Received you the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? How many have received the Spirit by the works of the law? How many got it by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are now made perfect by the flesh? How many of you started out this work in the flesh? That's how you got saved, filled the Holy Ghost. You're not going to do it. We tried it. Didn't we? It's going to be done by the Spirit. So we got to get in the Spirit. Huh? That's right. Verse 7. I want to keep going here, I guess. I want to keep going here, yes. Verse 4 next. Have you suffered so many things in vain? If it yet be in vain. See, you suffered a lot of things in vain. Do you know how much we have suffered in vain and struggling in the flesh to do it? Do you realize how much we've struggled in vain to make everything all perfect in the flesh and therefore get it done that way? And it didn't do it. Didn't bring you the peace, the joy, the power, the glory. He therefore that ministered you the Spirit... He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth it he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? When miracle works are done among you, is it done by the Spirit or is it done by the law? It's done by the Spirit, isn't it? Verse 10. For as many as are under the works of the law are under the curse, that is, under the doom or the judgment of the law. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. Now the old covenant was based on the law which judged you to see whether or not you followed it, and if you didn't, it judged you guilty. And the Bible says plainly that no one could keep the law. We couldn't keep it. All had come short. Now, friends, he says, if you decide, even if you let demons convince you, that you have got to get a hold of this and you're going to do it in yourself, and you won't move in the Spirit, but you're going to do it, and everything's by the law, and if you don't follow the law, you can't praise Him, and if you do, then you can testify, and it's how good you've been living lately. If in the morning you did badly, then you blew the service in the evening. But if you did well, then if everything's done by the law, then he says, you're cursed. You're already judged. Because you have to do everything. If you have to go live by the law, then you're under the law, and the law says you're guilty. Now, you can't go to the judge and say, well, judge, just because I murdered somebody, do you realize I haven't murdered somebody in 13 years? Then I bump off somebody, and then you want to throw me, you know, throw the book at me. I mean, I haven't done an awesome in years. Huh? Now, see, he says, but you did that one thing. Yeah, but look at the good things I gave to the orphanage, Your Honor. You see, do you realize how much money I gave to the orphanage? I know I robbed the bank, Your Honor, but but look what I did with it. You know? Now, you see, that's where a lot of Christians are. They think, well, I know I've done some of these things, but, you know, I'm out in the world particularly think that way. You know, I don't drink a whole lot. I mean, you know, that's but usually how coherent it is. But you see, the judge says, look, if you're under the law, you're under the law. I don't care how much good you do, it doesn't take away from what the bad you do. But if you're not under the law, why put yourself back under the law? That's what he says. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Faith in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for us. If you cannot have faith in the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you and his righteousness imputed to you and your sins imputed to him and you have to carry your sins after he carried them to Golgotha, then you have put yourself back under the law. You got demonic trouble. And you can't live in the victory because you're looking at yourself instead of looking at Jesus. Am I right? Is that not scriptural? Then why do we do it? Can't we get it through our clinium that we are sinners saved by grace? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. We have got to believe it. Now, this is not teaching sloppy living. But it's giving you a hope so you can really live for Jesus. Because sin does break fellowship with the Father. You do have to have your feet washed again. But the feet are washed again. So we can go into his house. We don't have to stand outside and say, my feet are dirty. Now in chapter 5, verses 1 through 5, he says, stand fast though from the liberty wherein Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, he's a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Are you fallen from grace? You are if you're under the law and if you let your sins keep you from entering into the heavenly realms. Because you need to apply the blood of Jesus Christ and walk in dancing because of the grace of God. He'll put you in debt to him until you're so deeply in debt you can never pay it, and you'll love him all the more. And he'll put you in debt some more, and you'll just love him more for doing it. And that's the whole idea. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Verse 7 and 8. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? That this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. This persuasion of finishing up in the flesh and keeping yourself discouraged because you cannot seem to walk right, and that persuasion cometh not from him that calleth you. So guess who it comes from? Behind the bush over there, that voice that's coming at you. Verse 13, for brethren, you have been called into liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love, serve one another. Verse 16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Verse 18, but if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. If you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Because the Spirit's leading you. You don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about all the laws that deal with, you know, drugs and everything else. Illegal drugs, because we're not taking them. We're not doing anything with them. You don't have to worry about it. Persecution is allowed the saints to keep us, keep the church pure. In persecution, only those who are really serious about God will continue. That keeps it pure. Otherwise, the church would have all got so messed up a long time ago. And when persecution stops, the church starts getting in trouble. It can't handle it. The Edict of Toleration, 313 by Constantine, was a curse. It's like a wonderful thing to those that were hiding down in the catacombs and all this, but it was a curse. Look what happened. The Dark Ages, sin and corruption. But as long as they were being persecuted, they held tight. But once everything goes, one big social holy club for everybody, there was a problem. We don't need church fathers and councils. All we need is the Bible. I don't know why we need to drag in church councils and fathers. They're all messed up. We don't need them. So what did they do? They built a structured church that went into Catholicism in the Dark Ages. What's the World Council of Churches today doing? Try to do the same thing all over again. Everybody into the structured, big structured organization, just like Constantine did. Some people, they were angry at the moral majority. Said, "Oh, you people think that Christianity is just some holy club for Christians only." Imagine. Oh, they were upset. Rabbi wrote in mad. Buddhists are mad. The Christian atheists are mad. Whatever that is. And, you know, all the rest of them are mad. You know. Something. They begin to have laws with great power. Burn them at the stake if you don't do what we're told. Begin to burn their works, burn them, force them. I mean, they begin to, you know, went into a very hard, you know, if you don't do what we want, we're going to really put the screws on you. Now, Jesus never operated that way. The Catholic Church did. The World Council of Churches is now starting to do the very same thing again. They're trying to put the screws on fundamentalists and put hard laws to nail them down if they don't act just to, they're so liberal. You know, narrow-minded bigots. They're only liberal for sin and absolutely terribly narrow-minded toward Christianity in a Christian country, to real Protestantism. Narrow-minded, absolutely, totally narrow-minded. They get furious if you believe what you believe. They can't even be tolerant enough to let you believe what you believe. They get angry and all of the great, you know, the Christians who believe in the narrow way are much more tolerant toward those broad-minded, liberal bigots who are so narrow-minded they cannot stand for anybody else to disagree with them. So they went into Satan's kingdom in the Dark Ages. We're headed for Satan's kingdom again in the Harlot Church Age. The only hope of the church is to follow the Bible and God's Spirit through all the isms and all the schisms. That's the only way it's going to make it through. It's just like doing a slalom, working the skis. Schism, ism, just keep going, just dodge them all. And just follow the Word of God. And all these people come back with all the schismatic feeling. They want to, you know, do you believe this ism, or do you deny this ism, or do you want to, you know, all of this kind of stuff. Don't even use the Bible. Just follow the Bible. Well, the church is in a process of restoration today. Everybody needs it. We're still coming out of the Dark Ages. We're not all the way out yet. God brought a pre-Reformation, and they had quite a bit of light. In fact, they had more light than the Reformation did. Those, the Albigenses and Peter Waldo, the Waldenses and others, they really had more fundamental Christianity than Luther did, or than Zwingli did. But they were so bitterly attacked by the Catholics of the ages, at the age that they couldn't hold up, and they died out. And then the Reformation came in. One reason that Lutheranism got so big is there was a king in Germany that was benevolent to the cause and allowed the thing to continue and to build, and so it got a real good start there. And the Reformation was on the way, and then from there God moved into the revivalists in this nation, and then into holiness movement, and then Pentecost restored again, and into another wave of Pentecost called the Latter Rain Revival, another wave of Pentecost called Neo-Pentecostalism. Well, the Bible says, ask ye rain in the time of the latter rain. The latter rain lays up ahead. It's the time of the latter rain. He said, ask us rain in the time of the latter rain. Now, you see, we're kind of like Elijah's servant. And can go up the hill and see if there's any rain. We go up and we look out and say, there isn't a cloud in the sky. There's no rain. We're in a drought and there's no rain. We come back and say, there's no rain. He said, we'll go up and look again. Go back up and look and says, there's nothing. But go up and look again. So he goes back up and he looks out all across the Mediterranean from the top of Mount Carmel. Standing uphill? What did you send me uphill for? I was just uphill. Skies are blue as they ever was, you know? Go back down and say, there's nothing there, Elijah. I'm telling you. It's blue all the way off across the whole Mediterranean. He said, well, you go back up again and look again. So he goes back up and says, oh. Nothing, brother. I'm telling you the truth. There's nothing and no rain up there. There isn't a drop of moisture in the air. You go back up and look again. You know, we don't always understand why we're told to keep doing this. Seven times? Couldn't you guess the number of times? And finally he walks up and says, you know, six times? Nothing. Here I am, seventh time. What am I doing this for? You trying to make a mountain climbing out of me? You know? They get up there and look out and... Wow. There's a cloud coming in and it's black and it's a hollow one. It's moving and whirling. He went running back down and says, hey, guess what? There's a cloud up there and it's black and it's moving. It's like a hollow of a man's hand, like the Hebrew says. And Elijah says, yep, it's finally come. Get down. There comes the sound of abundance of rain. And he told Ahab, and he took his horses, and he began to beat them across the back, and they began to race the chariots down that mountain. And the Bible says Elijah girded up the loins. He pulled up the skirt. He took another hitch with his belt. And I think I know how he ran. As Ahab was going this way down, he just kind of... And he ran before the chariot. He said, he just make way for someone who I can run. This whole valley is going to be so muddy, the horses won't even be able to cross it here in a short time if we don't get into all place. I mean, God is going to send a rain. My friend, I don't care how many times you go up and look and says, it's dry, I'm not getting any rain. You go back and try again. I did. Then go again. That's what I did. Go again. One day, brother, there is coming a mighty rain that is going to deluge God's people. Hallelujah. All the puddles are going to become one lake. Amen. Well, it's all the time I have to go tonight. I don't want to go any later. Maybe I'll carry this history up a ways on Sunday night, the Lord willing. But God has ordained His church. He's the author and finisher of our faith. It shall be done, even as He has spoken. So let us be faithful and be not weary in well-doing. For we shall reap if we faint not. Would you stand, please? Let's do it, amen. Prayer request from Linda Kranelka, called Carla Kaufman, 18-month-old daughter of Ted and Linda Kaufman, is spending her second night in the hospital with severe croup. Her esophagus is constricted, causing great difficulty in breathing. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray, Lord, for this little one. We command this croup to leave her. All infection shall go in the name of the Lord Jesus. We come against it. We take authority over it. In the name of Jesus, be healed by the power of the living God in accordance with the word of truth. In the name of Jesus Christ, our great physician. Amen. Amen. All pain shall leave. All congestion shall leave. All inflammation shall leave. All coughing shall leave. I command the coughing to stop. I rebuke it in Jesus' name. I rebuke you, you demon of croup, in the name of Jesus. Amen. There's another person who called me. If she'll come down right now, we'll pray for her. Also, Terry Blanford. If she'll come, we'll pray for her as well. And after that, I'd like to ask the healing team to take the station over there. You may go for healing. We want the body to remain healed. And we want to allow the healing virtues of Jesus Christ to flow through you. Believe and receive. Amen. We'd like to have the healing ministers and the elders, if you'll come down here now, please. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we come against this foot that is immobile. In the name of Jesus, that has problems in the ligaments. And we command the ligaments to loosen and come to normalcy. In the name of Jesus, be healed by the power of the living God. In Jesus' name, the great physician is here tonight to heal you, and you are healed in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by God Almighty, who is our healer, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Foot, become normal. Be healed in the name of Jesus. We command this condition right now. Amen. To be loosened. Loosened. Amen. Amen. Just lift your foot up. Just raise, be able to... Can you be able to, can you tell? I guess maybe you can't tell. In the name of Jesus. It's tight. It's tighter. In the name of Jesus, I command it to loosen. Amen. In the name of Jesus, loosen your ligaments. In Jesus' name, loosen these ligaments. I rebuke you, you demon. Leave her alone. Get out. Get out. You demon that's tightening this, get out. I rebuke you. We cancel your mission. We break your power. We bind you. We bind you in Jesus' name. We bind you. Get out. Get out of this leg and foot in Jesus' name. Loose her. Lord, now completely deliver her. Amen. 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 Right now. Receive it now in Jesus' name. Daughter of God, receive healing, for healing is the children's bread. Amen. 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 Move it in the name of Jesus. Move it in the name of Jesus. Is it loosening up? Is it loosening? It is loosening. It is better. A complete loosening. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Lord. We shall have total victory. Total victory. In the name of Jesus, total victory. Demon, you are defeated. You heal. Jesus has defeated you. Amen. Amen. You're healed in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Continue to work. Amen. 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 We thank you for it. Amen. 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 And so it is. Now, how is it?